spend a few minutes explaining a little bit about baptism and what the Bible teaches about it. And we want to go right back to where we should begin, really the source of the Lord's baptism itself, and talk to you a little bit about that. And if you have a Bible you want to follow along, we'll be in Matthew chapter 12 in just a minute. But one day, about 2,000 years ago, at a baptism, the booming voice of God the Father, like a sudden clap of thunder, pierced the air and brought forth a special declaration about Jesus for everyone to hear. Does anybody remember, without looking, what God the Father said about Jesus as Jesus was baptized?
This is my son, and I am
well pleased. Amen. Yeah, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And can we look just for a few minutes as why Jesus was the one that was pleasing God? One of the most beautifully descriptive passages about what the Messiah would be like when he arrived to this world was written really about 700 years before Jesus came. And it was written by the prophet Isaiah. And then later, Matthew would quote Isaiah's prophecy and show how it was fulfilled in every single detail by Jesus Christ. And so first we're going to look at the passage in Matthew, and then we'll go back to Isaiah and see how it was fulfilled. So first we see his pleasing here in Matthew chapter 12. Notice what it says in verse 14. And here the Bible says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." So here Jesus withdraws as a result of the growing hostility toward him for not following all those man-made rules that the Pharisees were trying to say that God wanted in our lives. And instead of showing aggression or anger towards those people, he simply backs off and shows love and concern for those who are suffering, and he's healing them all that come to him. Since verse 16, "He charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." So more publicity at that time would have further fueled the opposition against Jesus. And it would have been contrary to Isaiah's prophecy if he had made a big show of all these miracles and healings. He was trying to tamp that down and downplay that because it was his hour had not yet come. And so verse 17 introduces the longest Old Testament quote in all of the book of Matthew. And Matthew quotes from the Old Testament quite a bit, so it's amazing that this is going to be the longest one right here, beginning in verse 18. From Isaiah, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." So the Messiah comes in humility, gently and quietly, carrying out his mission, which ultimately culminates in complete triumph. It says there that it would end in victory, it says at the end of verse 20. Judgment unto victory. And you can see by rising from the dead, Jesus conquers death and sin and the grave and has victory over all those things. Jesus was not loud and boisterous. He came as the gracious, gentle, tender Lamb of God, ministering to bruised and wounded people just like you and me. Individuals that needed a Savior. He didn't come to break us like that bruised reed. He didn't come to stomp on us like that smoking flax, trying to put out any bit of life we had left. He came gently and with the grace of God being offered to us as a free gift. We see his pleasing, the Lord, there. But if we go back to the original prophecy in Isaiah 42, it tells us here in verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And verse 4 says, "He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." You see, Christ was supported by God the Father, walking in complete dependence, moment by moment, on the Father. And he would not falter, verse 4 says. He would not give up. He would not be crushed or extinguished, but he would finish his mission. You remember in Matthew 12, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. You think of the opposition he was against and the persecution and all those that wanted to squelch his ministry. We should thank the Lord every day that he set his face like a flint, like a rock, to keep going all the way unto death, even the death of the cross. We should thank God that he was determined to fulfill that mission. You remember Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness and tried to tempt him by offering a shortcut that would bypass the cross. Oh, just bow down and you can worship me and then I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And he wouldn't have to go to the cross. But Jesus didn't fall for that. He didn't go along with Satan's plan. He fulfilled the will of God. And he did accomplish his mission. Because for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame. The last thing I want you to see is his purpose in doing that. At the end of verse 1 in Isaiah 42, it says, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In verse 3 again, it says, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The word judgment there speaks of the Lord restoring order to this universe. The concerns of everyone and everything are addressed. And things that were upside down in our world are turned back right. Divine justice will finally be served when the Lord judges this world. A creation broken by sin will be made new and once again function as God designed. Messiah Jesus will provide access to God and his healing forever. That's what Jesus came to do. In verse 7 it says, he came to open the blind eyes. Boy, did you know that we enter this world blinded to spiritual truth? We just can't see. The Bible says that if the gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, little g, God of this world, hath blinded them, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Oh, when we come into this world, we don't have it together. We don't know right or wrong like we should. We don't know spiritual truth and grasp it like God wants us to. We need a Savior. And then it says, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Well, what prison were we locked in before Jesus? Sin's prison. And we were on death's row. James Ryle was a pastor of Texas, and he tells of how at 2 years old his father was sent to prison. And years after, now as a young adult, James himself was also arrested and charged with a felony, and he was sent to prison. And while in prison, James accepted Christ as his Savior. And years later, he sought out his father to reconcile with him. And when they met up, the conversation turned to prison life. And James' father asked, well, which prison were you in? And when James answered, his father was shocked. And then he said, when I was in prison, his father said, they used me as a welder to construct penitentiaries. And I helped build that very prison that you were in. Do you know that when we all began life, we were incarcerated in sin's prison that was built by our forefather, Adam. And because of what Adam did, we were forced into that jail, that prison of sin, on death row. But you know what's great? Jesus came and took our death penalty on himself and died for our sins in our place. He took what we deserved and he paid that punishment for sin. So why should baptism be so important today for us as believers? Well, let me give you just quickly a few reasons from the Bible. Number one, it fulfills Christ's command for us. He told us as believers in him to go and teach all nations, to make disciples everywhere we can. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And today we're going to do that. We're going to baptize these believers in Jesus Christ, these followers of him. We're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, following Jesus' command. You know, being baptized as a believer in Christ is not an optional thing. He actually commanded us to do that, to take that step of obedience after believing on him. And when a person is saved, there should be a newfound desire to please the Lord out of gratefulness for what he's done for us, and to not be ashamed of him, but to follow him in that step of obedience. Not only does it fulfill Christ's command, but it follows Christ's example for us. This was the very first thing Jesus did before he began his public ministry. And we are to imitate our Savior in every way possible. And so we're doing this today to follow the Lord's example. Not only that, it features Christ's sacrifice for us. It shows a picture or an illustration of how Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. So when they go into the water, they're picturing all of those things as a part of the gospel message. They're really preaching a message to all of you out here by going into the water and acting those things out. I like to illustrate baptism as sort of like a wedding ring. I usually have one on, but I had one of those rubber ones, and it slipped down the side of it and broke, and so it fell off. But whether or not I have a ring on my finger, does that affect whether or not I'm married still? No, because we stood at a wedding altar in 2002 in January, and we said our I do's and made those vows, and we were married. And, you know, I put that ring on as a symbol of that, but whether or not that's on my finger does not affect my marriage at all. I'm still married to her. It's a way that I can outwardly show something of a truth to others, and they can see that. Baptism is sort of like that. It's symbolic. It's a picture of what Jesus did for us, but it doesn't affect whether or not a person's saved. That was taken care of completely by Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And so this is what baptism features, what it symbolizes, what it pictures. It's a precious illustration that God gave to the church to remember, to help us remember what Jesus did for us. By going into the water, a believer is declaring to all that they have placed their faith in all that Jesus did for them, and they're identifying with Him that He's going to take them to heaven. Not only that, it focuses on Christ's new life for us. As we are buried with Him in His death, we're raised again to walk in newness of life. By identifying with the Lord, you're letting people know publicly what Christ has done in your life. It's a way to outwardly express something that has happened inwardly, that Jesus is now in your life. And that you're going to live for Him. You're not ashamed of Him. A real change has taken place, that you now belong to Jesus. And through His death, you have been unchained from sin's ruling power. Now you can choose to live for Christ and serve Him. I was reading recently about folks in other countries where Christians are persecuted for their faith. In fact, it's against the law to worship together. And for people to be baptized is a huge step. To outwardly proclaim that they have turned from whatever that national religion is to Christianity, to trusting Christ as Savior. Many of them become disowned by their families. They can't even go home. Many of them are threatened by their very families of death, and they cannot return where they're from because they will be killed because of their faith. I'm so glad we live in a place where we're free to do this and express this, but, you know, thank the Lord we can take this step of obedience and not be ashamed to know Jesus as our Savior. And today that's what they are proclaiming as we come to this time of baptism. And so I'm going to ask, let's see, who do we have out here? William. He's going to come first, and if we can have the men, the deacons are going to come and help just kind of stabilize them as they get into the water, and we'll have time baptizing these folks to give them this chance to take this step of obedience. Now, before we get in, Wayne, we're going to have a time of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on these baptisms, and that nobody would slip and be hurt as we do this today, but that this would be honoring to the Lord. All right, let's pray.